Thank you for that song. Beautiful as we consider the mystery of the cross, the mystery of Christ, God become man, yet crucified by his creation. Incredible. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 as we consider the background leading up to that mysterious moment of the cross. And the cross is all about communion, as we spoke earlier, communion with God, God making his presence available to us through Christ. And that's exactly what the Abrahamic covenant is about as well. We've been considering this since chapter 12 of Genesis, the Abrahamic covenant. And Abram was just like you or me, kind of going about his own thing. And all of a sudden, as he's heading out of Ur of the Chaldeans, God reveals himself to him, calls him to a new path. And it hasn't been easy. It's been years and years and years, over a decade, since God's revealed himself to Abram. And he's not talking to him every day. He's revealing a bit, and then Abram follows, trusting the voice of this mysterious God. Before we enter into this passage, will you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we know that this is your word. Just as surely as you have spoken it, and it has been written, we know that you speak to us today through your word, and you can minister to us the same Lord Jesus Christ that your word makes known. Please do this miracle amongst us, in Christ's name. Amen. I remember recently a calm, relaxed evening with a friend of mine. We just had a nice hefty meal of lasagna, and we were sitting on couches, feeling a little bit tired from the meal, and just relaxing, having a discussion about life. And then my friend, who happens to be a Muslim, began to talk to me about Christianity and Islam. He was interested to talk about it. And so we discussed, and he very kindly was trying to find those points of commonality between Christianity and Islam. And there are points of commonality between Christianity and Islam. And so we were talking about it, and as we were discussing it, eventually it did come around to that point where there are some divergences here. And we could see that really it came down to Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection and the significance of that. But as we both sort of just felt it in the air that there was some disagreement here, that there was some divergence in our views, he quickly tried to make the situation better and well, let's find a common enemy, a common foe. I know you're a Protestant pastor, so Roman Catholicism. Okay. Well, you know, the Pope. I don't buy this whole thing about the Pope, you know. You got to go through one man or a priest in Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholics say you have to go through a priest to get to God. You have to go through a mediator. Yeah, I don't buy that. Do you buy that? So I'm going to let you think about what I may have said in response to my friend at that point. But first, I'm going to come to this passage. And as we consider this passage, you might be able to figure out what I may have said to my friend as a Protestant pastor. So let's attend to this passage. You do have Genesis 17, 1 through 14 in your bulletin there. But we're actually going to go to the end of chapter 17. So please, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Genesis 17, 1. When Abram was 99 years old. Okay. Abram, 99 years old. Look at the verse just previous to that. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. That means it's been 13 years at least since God has spoken into the life of Abram. It's been a long time. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram. Whenever the Lord appears to Abram, things get shifty. Things change. The trajectory moves a bit. The relationship, the covenant relationship that God and Abram have moves forward whenever he steps on the scene. So we're expecting something interesting now. It's been 13 years. Abram's gotten used to his son Ishmael probably being the one through whom God is going to change the world. And here God comes again, appearing to Abram, about to speak to him again. Before we go any further, I should note that in chapter 12, when God first revealed himself to Abram, this is essentially what he said. He said, Abram, a man who is unable to have children with your wife who is barren, this is what I'm going to do. Through your offspring, I am going to make everything that's wrong in the world right. That's what we're going to do, Abram. Through your offspring, you, a barren man with a barren wife, I am going to make the whole world right again. That's a pretty amazing promise. And it's been a long time since Abram was... They couldn't have kids. They kept trying and trying and trying. So Sarah tried to force it. She got her handmaiden Hagar to have a child with Abram. And so Abram, after 13 years, has gotten used to the idea that maybe Ishmael's it. I can live with that. But then God appears to him again, and he's about to move things forward. He says to Abram, I am God Almighty. You may have heard this before. El Shaddai. El Shaddai, El Shaddai, da 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 da. You guys know this song, right? This is where we get the name El Shaddai from. I am God Almighty. And this isn't a name that Abram had for God before. I mean, think about it. Abram before would call him Elohim or God or Lord. But he never had God Almighty, El Shaddai. And just take a minute to reflect on that. I mean, that's kind of cool. It's like if you've known me as Tim for 13 years. Hey, Tim, how you doing, Tim? How's it going? And then one day I say, hey, I'd like you to call me Pickles. You know, you'd say, well, what are you telling me about you? You know, that you want to be identified as Pickles. I want to know where this is coming from. What is it about you that I would call you that? Right? It's very similar with God as he reveals, I am God Almighty, and it's a difficult name to translate, actually. But it does have something to do with the fact that God is about to say, I'm going to make my promise fulfilled in your life in ways that you really don't believe I'm strong enough to do. I am God Almighty. He says, walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you. Notice, it is just between Abram and God that he says he wants to make that covenant and that he may multiply you greatly. He's inviting Abram into this deepening of the covenant relationship. Well, how does Abram respond? Hey, forget you. It's been 13 years. Where have you been? No. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face. That's a good sign. It's like Abram saying, okay, you're coming to me. I'm willing to enter into relationship with you. Reverence, awe before El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so things are good. They're proceeding well here. Abram is showing that he would like to continue this covenant relationship. Verse 4 through 8, God is now going to list out his covenant responsibilities. A covenant is really ultimately persons in communion with one another. That's what a covenant is. When you see this word, think about persons in communion. Think about that person you're closest with in life, you've ever been closest with, that you've ever experienced communion with. That's what this is about, persons in communion, fundamentally. And a covenant is sort of a ratification, sort of like when you get married and you have vows, mutual responsibilities toward one another as you seek to show love and loyalty to that person you're in communion with. And so God is going to now explain his side. What are my commitments to you in personal communion with you? And so he says, behold, my covenant is with you, verse 4, and you shall be, Abram, the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. You're giving him new names. It reminds me of Jesus when he called James and John the son of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. God likes to give names to his covenant people at times. And here he's changing Abram's name from Abram to Abraham, indicating something about the change and transformation of his destiny as the covenant moves forward. He says, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham sounding like father of a multitude. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Okay, stop there. As we see that God is making these covenant promises to this covenant head, this individual, he's using language that should be reminding us of a previous time in the Bible. When we hear, I will make you fruitful, I will multiply you greatly. Fruitful, multiply. What is that highlighting for us? What is God saying to Abram? He wants to make a covenant of creation's renewal. This covenant, we could call it the covenant of grace, but maybe better would be to call it the covenant of creation's renewal. He is going to make Abram fruitful and multiply. Just as human beings were initially intended to do, that is what is God's promise and commitment to Abram. And then further in verse 6, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. What do kings do? Kings rule. They have dominion. They have authority. Things are subject to them. And if they're a good king, then all that is subject to them, they bring out the best in them. They become a blessing to the citizenry beneath them. And that should remind us also of the rule and authority that humans were given originally in Genesis 1 and 2. Again, God is about making a covenant for creation's renewal. For all of creation's renewal, he is going to make everything that has gone wrong in creation right through Abram, a barren man. And he goes on to say in verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Now, with the note of offspring, they are involved in the covenant, but as we read this passage, who's in the story before us? It is El Shaddai and it is Abram. And they stand alone on the stage before us. El Shaddai, Abram. None of the offspring are hearing any of this. Sarah's not hearing any of this. Ishmael's not hearing any of this. Hagar is not hearing any of this. It is one man and God. And God is making his promises, his half of the covenant with this man. And notice what he says again. To be God to you. To be God to you. This has to do with God's presence. What was it like in the Garden of Eden? Was God with the people? Yes, he walked with them. He's presented as walking in the cool of the day with the people of God. He was God to them. So again, the promise being made to Abram is that creation is going to be renewed through him by God's power. And that one way that's being highlighted here is that God will again be present with his people. Personal communion. This is the height. This is the peak of the covenant promise, is that he will be God to them. But there's more that God is saying he wants to give through his covenant. Verse 8, and I will give to you, Abram, and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings. Again, we're reminded that when humans were created, they were given a place. Part of what it meant to be human and to be fully human and to enjoy the presence of God and to enjoy relationship with one another was to have land, to have a place to live in. And so again, this covenant of creation's renewal is being made with Abram. And he's not only receiving a people and God's presence and a purpose to rule and have dominion for the benefit of creation, but also to have a place to do all of that in. And finally, at the end of verse 8, he says, and I will be their God. So these are the promises. God is promising to this one man. Remember, it's just Abram and him sitting on stage. And God is making these promises to Abram. And Abram is left here considering what God is saying he wants to do through him. And it's sort of like, think about what this might be like if you were alone with God when he did this. Let's say yesterday, beautiful spring day, you went out on a picnic with your best friends and family. You're at Hellwig Park off of 234. You've laid out the blanket, you've got the baguette, you've got the salami, you've got the cilantro, you've got the six-pack of Mountain Dew. It's great, it's wonderful, beautiful sun outside beaming. You guys sing a song from the radio. you know, happy, you know, something like that. And it's just, you're just feeling great. And then you say, you know what, I want to go off and just, you know, relax a little bit by myself. So I'm going to go take a walk in the woods. And you start taking a walk in the woods and looking about, seeing the beautiful little green leaves coming off of the trees, seeing the squirrels running about playing. And then all of a sudden, El Shaddai reveals himself to you. And he says, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant with you and your offspring. And then he goes on to explain, what I want to do is through you, I want to make the world right again for you and your offspring after you. Now, at that point, you could decide to say, I'm going to go back and tell my family and friends about this so that we can take part in this covenant that God's making. Or you could have that happen and you could say, nah. And that would be it. Nobody back at the blanket knows that God was seeking to mediate this information to them. It would have ended right there when you decided, nope, that's it. El Shaddai's plan through you would be thwarted. But we don't necessarily see that when we come to this passage. And the reason is we don't think covenantally. What I should say is, when we look at this passage, we tend to think of Abraham as just another guy, like you and me. And we don't see that he is playing a fundamentally unique role that none of us will ever play. He is playing this unique role of covenant mediator. God is coming to one man, and through that one man wants to communicate the covenant promises to the rest of the people. This one man has to accept the covenant promises, and then in accepting them by faith, take them to the people so that the people now can enjoy them. But in our desire to make the Bible applicable, we make Abraham just like you and me and try to find a way to make what is going on here with Abram something that goes on in our everyday life. But it doesn't. This is absolutely unique. It's sui generis, I think, is the Latin term. It's one of a kind, or at least several of a kind, because there are some other covenant heads who receive the promises of the covenant on behalf of the people in Scripture. But it's not you and me. And so we will fail to read the Bible well. We will fail to understand our faith if we don't learn to think covenantally, how God works through a covenant mediator on behalf of all of the people. We will fail to understand so many parts of the Bible if we don't see that. But let's move on, because there's more. There's God's side of the covenant, but there's also Abram's side. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Whoa! Okay? You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, God is not ashamed to talk about our bodies. And we shouldn't be ashamed to talk about our bodies either. If you don't know what circumcision is, you can speak to your parents later. But God is certainly not ashamed to talk about our bodies. And so we shouldn't either. But what's going on here in circumcision, this isn't just an absolutely new idea. Sort of out of left field. We didn't see that one coming. Because circumcision was actually practiced by many people around Israel at that time. It was somewhat common cultural practice. But what God's doing here is he's taking a common social, cultural practice, and he's using it and he's transforming it by filling it with the meaning that he wants to fill it with for his covenant people and for the nations around them to understand. And so we should see that this isn't a bad thing to take a cultural practice that's used for other reasons and to then employ it for the purposes of God and the gospel. I think of one like Christmas. Sometimes people will say, well, Christmas began as December 25th was a pagan holiday originally, and then it was used by Christians for Christmas Day. Well, fine. That's okay. God's been in the business of taking things that were used wrongly and using them in the right way throughout the millennia. And that's what he's doing here with circumcision. He's taking this cultural practice and transforming its use. And then as the people are circumcised, they are teaching something new. New about God. And what exactly is it that they are teaching new through taking circumcision on? Well, what they're teaching is twofold. First of all, in order to be a part of Abram's family, in order to join yourself to the people of El Shaddai, you must go through this door, circumcision. So it's a doorway, it's a rite of entry into the people, but it also has a deep significance, especially pertaining to seed, to offspring. Again, a fitting choice if that's part of the meaning you want to intend, if you follow. You see, before Abram, when Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with the Lord, and when they listened and trusted the voice of the serpent as opposed to the voice of the Lord, afterward, when things went askew and things went wrong, what happened? God said to the woman, "Nevertheless, through your seed, I will crush the head of the seed of the serpent." And so the seed of Abram and the seed of his offspring is being highlighted in this rite of circumcision, that it is through the seed of Abram that all things will be made right again. God Almighty is working through this people and through their offspring, circumcision, to make all things right again. That's the significance. That is what is being proclaimed to the nations as Abram's family moves around and eventually settles in Canaan. But again, we're left here now with Abram standing with, you know, a flint knife, potentially, and thinking, what am I going to do? You know, maybe he's thinking, you're asking way too much of this old man, like 100 years old. This is getting ridiculous. But we see that in verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, remember, Ishmael, Hagar, Sarai, the foreigners in his household, all the males in his household have no idea about this. It's only Abram. And if Abram drops the flint knife and says, forget about it, this is taking it too far, I was cool with leaving Ur of the Chaldees, you know, but I'm not going to do this circumcision thing at 100 years old, then that's it. It doesn't go any further. Ishmael doesn't have the benefit of hearing about these things. It has to be mediated through Abraham. So Abram might have just about been to say something, and then God keeps going. Verse 15, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Now, this is a wonderful promise to Sarah. Now, Sarah is not hearing it, of course. It's just Abram and El Shaddai. But it's a wonderful promise. God is taking Sarah into consideration, and he's saying it's not going to be Ishmael through Hagar. I'm still going to do it through Sarah. Don't you think Abram would be like, hooray! He hits his face, showing reverence and awe to God, but you also see that he's not so sure how he's feeling about this God. It says, then Abram fell on his face, verse 17, But what did he do? He laughed and he said to himself, not to God, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" He snickers to himself silently, keeping this from God, but just continuing to doubt. But then, in reverence, he looks up to God, and Abram says, verse 18, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. It's like saying, for goodness sakes, can we just be done with this already? Can Ishmael be the seed? We'd like to get this thing moving. I mean, another 9 months, even if. I mean, you told me a long time ago this was going to happen, but nothing's come of it. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You know, this reminds me a little bit of Peter. So many times in the Bible or in life, you say, man, that reminds me of Peter. Peter gets a lot of play in the Gospels. And Jesus, at one point in the Gospel of Matthew, you can turn there to Matthew 16 if you'd like, because Abram is reminding me of Peter a bit here. Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And some of them say, well, some say Jeremiah. Other people, Jesus, they say, you're the prophet that Moses predicted. And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And they said, Peter steps up and he says, well, I say you are the Christ. And Jesus says, excellent job. And that is something that has been revealed to you by God, that you know that I am the Christ. And then Jesus says, and by the way, let me tell you what it means to be the Christ. It means that the religious rulers of my day are going to put me to death, but that I'm going to rise on the third day. And what does Peter say? No way! It says he literally takes him aside. It's almost like the word for discipleship. Let me tell you how this is going to go, Jesus. I think that the way we're going is that way, not that way that you just said. And Jesus turns to him and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And it's the same way with Abram here. Abram, as he suggests, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God says, no, that's not my plan. It is not going to continue through Ishmael. It's going to continue through your son, Isaac. So verse 19, God says, no, but Sarai, your wife, shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, which the name means he laughs. God has got a sense of humor here. You know, he's working in the moment, you know, and he's looking at what's going on. He says, I think we'll call your son. He laughs. Because, by the way, you didn't hide that from me when you fell on your face and laughed to yourself. We'll call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant through him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Then in verse 20, he goes on to explain that Ishmael's not forgotten. He's heard the voice of Abram. Nations will come through Abram. Even Ishmael will continue on. But he says in verse 21, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Verse 22, when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. You're in the woods. God goes up. You're left standing there with the flint knife. And it all depends on you. Are you going to take this to the next group? You're the covenant mediator. You're the only one who has heard these words. If you do not take these words to the people, if you do not circumcise these children, the covenant purposes of God for the renewal of creation are completely thwarted, and they will not go any further. So what happens? What does Abram do? Does he say, no, too much for this old man. I'm not going to go and circumcise myself or my children. I'm not putting Sarah through this anymore. She has come to terms with the fact that Ishmael is going to be the one. And we've come to terms that it was, you know, not exactly the right thing to do with Hagar, but we did it. And I'm just going to go back and act like I didn't hear from God. I'm going to say, no, I was just, you know, walking in the woods and we're just going to keep putting our hopes in Ishmael. It's all good. What does Abram do? Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the tension that God has written into his word here? That everything depends on Abram taking the covenant promises of God and bringing them to the people, and then in faithful trust, by faith, making that faith known through the covenant sign of circumcision. This mediator plays a significant role in redemptive history. So what does he do? Verse 23, then Abram took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house are bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. Yes! Yes! We should feel excited. That is what we've been wondering. What is Abram going to do? And he did it! He did it. The covenant goes on. Creation's renewal is a possibility because the covenant is moving forward. The people of God have received the covenant sign that God is still going to bring that offspring through whom the head of the serpent is going to be crushed. That very day, Abraham did it. In verse 24, Abram was 99 years old when he had a circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That was not easy, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old. That very day, verse 26, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house. So you might be wondering, what did I say to my friend on the couch that day? He said, well, you know, at least we both can agree that with Roman Catholics, it's not true that you need to go through a priest in order to get to God. We both agree you don't need a mediator in order to get to God, right? And now, at that point, it would have been good to say, darn straight, and that's why you should become a Presbyterian, right? That would have been me talking, but the Holy Spirit was able, I guess, to help me say something better. And I said, well, actually, no. We agree because, in reality, all, no matter who you are, have to go through the great high priest. You and I and any child or woman or man must go through the only mediator, the ultimate mediator between God and man, that is Jesus Christ. We would know nothing of God's promises to us apart from him. We would have no access to the Father apart from him. We all need a mediator. And there's only one way to God through that mediator, Jesus Christ. I mean, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus rejoices. And he says in verse 27 of Matthew 11, and notice the covenant framework in this passage. Notice how we would not understand this passage as well unless we understand the unique role that Jesus has fulfilled. He has superseded Abraham as the covenant mediator in ways that are innumerable. And he says in verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, Abraham, he had a couple words from God. He had a couple things, a couple promises that he could pass on to the people. But Jesus knows the Father infinitely well. He has spent eternity in the presence of the Father. And the Father and the Son have looked upon each other's face for eternity. They know each other more deeply than any human could ever know them. But in Jesus, he comes as that mediator between God and man to make far more known than Abraham could ever have made known of God. He so far exceeds Abraham in the role of mediator that he can even make the Father known in this way. That when Thomas says to Jesus, he says, oh, Jesus, show us the Father and it will be enough for us. What does Jesus say? Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus mediates the knowledge of God in its fullness beyond our understanding. But he exceeds Abraham in ways that Abraham, he could never have played. He was just kind of a spot man. He played the spot for a time until the real mediator could come in and take his place. Because Jesus not only makes the Father known through the teachings and the miracles, through the kindness and the gentleness, through the willingness to turn the other cheek, through the love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness of Christ, but he also makes him known through his death. through being misunderstood and being willing to be misunderstood and to be killed at the hands of the ones who misunderstand the very one who made them. And through his death and resurrection, he opens up as the mediator the way back to God. Something Abraham had nothing to do with. He couldn't do it. Jesus is the real mediator, foreshadowed by Abraham, who brings all of the promises of the covenant of creation's renewal to say yes. To say yes, we will have a land. Creation will be renewed, a new heavens and a new earth, with the presence of God dwelling within, and all nations who have trusted in the name of Jesus Christ filling the land and filling the nations with the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what happens when we have this glorious mediator. And so please don't slough off this wonderful teaching about the way we must think covenantally, because it will give you access to the scriptures in ways that you haven't had access before, to see the way that God works through a mediator to bring his promises to pass. And also realizing that, we should see that just as Abraham was given a sign of the covenant in circumcision, that covenant has come to pass fully as the seed, the offspring of Abraham, has finally come. The one who has crushed the head of the serpent through his death and resurrection has come. And so there's no need for circumcision's meaning to be manifested through the people any longer. Now it is baptism. And Jesus, the covenant head, takes baptism upon himself first in the Jordan and eventually passes it on to his people, the people of God, to take upon themselves and their children. Just as our great-granddaddy Abraham was to apply it to his children, we also, as the fulfillment of that covenant, apply it to ours as well. And that's a joy. Should rejoice. They are part of our family. We lean into that. This is a disciple among us in Silas. Now, additionally, we should see that if it's an entry door into a people, then this is the people that we must fundamentally identify ourselves with. We see names all over this. El Shaddai, Abraham, Sarah, right? Pickles. Names are identity statements. And so when we see that a covenant of circumcision or baptism is applied when you come into the people, then that means it's about your identity. And so who are we to most fundamentally identify with through our baptism? Yes, we may have been born in Japan or Sierra Leone or Pakistan or the United States, but that's not our fundamental identity. Our fundamental identity is that we are baptized into the international nation of the King of the Kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. The fact that I am from the United States is important to God, but it's not anywhere near as important as that I am baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus as the mediator is not the mediator between the United States and God. He is the mediator between the people of God and God the Father. And so we need to see and feel that union we have with people all over the world primarily as a part of our identity. And first, you're going out and you're doing work. Maybe you find out that a company that would like your business is actually supporting a government that is mistreating your brothers and sisters. Maybe you don't take that job. And maybe you even send an email like, when the government in your country stops mistreating my brothers and sisters, I might decide to do business with you. Because that's our fundamental identity. This is our fundamental family. We have been baptized and adopted into Jesus Christ through faith in him and faith alone. It is about what Christ has done, not what we have done. It is about Christ taking the promises of God and living out the promises of God on our behalf that all of creation might be renewed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We bow before you. Sometimes we snicker and laugh. Sometimes we think it's impossible. But we know that you will bring to pass all that you have promised us in our great mediator, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.